So that's what I need anyway. All right, let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for just the family we have here in the Pass Point class. Just being gone for a couple weeks, I mean, it was really good to get away and to try to just turn my brain off for a little bit. But, I mean, you realize the things that are really important to you are the things that just are here and consistent every day. And I just spend a lot of time in prayer just over these people and these families and just the ministry that you've allowed us to be a part of. And you're really doing something here. And I'm just super thankful for everything and everyone for just being faithful. Because, Lord, Paige and I couldn't do any of this on our own. So I just thank you for everything that's going on. I pray for all the events that are coming up. We're going back to school and all the things that are happening. HBI is already back in swing. And, Lord, life comes at you fast. But, you know, we can definitely have peace if we stay in the Word of God. So I pray you just bless that today as we get into it. Just bless all the things that have happened. I appreciate Mitch teaching while I was out, and I pray you just use that for, you know, just the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And I pray that as we, you know, get back into the things that are coming, as we get into the school year with D2 and, you know, how to disciple and all of those things, I pray that people are just faithful to you first, because it's really easy to get caught up in the work and the school and the kids and the sports, and just you can just go on with the list. But Lord, we have to sup with you first. And so I pray that you just make sure that we're getting that personal time with you day in and day out, and that we are just reliant on you first and foremost. So I pray you speak to us today. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, if you got your Bibles, open up to the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 6. That's where some people are like, man, we're already at Acts chapter 6. And some people are like, oh my gosh, we're almost a year in and we're only in chapter 6. So however you want to look at it, that's where we're at. You know, like I said, life comes at you fast. And so it's all good. So the book of Acts, and I don't have a lot of time to recap because I want to get through this today, but it's the beginning of the church. Jesus was here. He was crucified. And so then he presents himself to his disciples. And so the book of Acts is basically the events that happen once Jesus is gone and the disciples are trying to figure out what in the heck are we going to do now. And so that's kind of what the book of Acts is. And so up to this point, we've seen the church go from basically 11 disciples and, you know, a few of the ladies that were following as well to, like, this thing is booming. This thing's rocking. Like, to say that this thing was a megachurch would be understating what was happening. I mean, they weren't from, the disciples were added to daily, then it was multiplied, then it was multitudes. And, I mean, you're probably talking, there is no way to know for sure, but you're talking thousands upon thousands of believers. Now, they're not getting together every week together for quote-unquote church, but they didn't even know what church was at that point. They were trying to figure it out, and that's what the book of Acts is trying to figure that out. And so the entire book has been revolving around the apostles, mainly Peter, because he's kind of the leader of this thing and the things that he's doing. And you know, that's kind of what we've seen up to this point. But we're soon approaching, and I say soon, because I know how quick we get through things, maybe a couple months from now, but we're soon approaching like the turning point in the book of Acts where it's no longer all about Peter and it's now all about the Apostle Paul, right? And it's no longer about the Jews and the early church, but it's about reaching the Gentiles. And so you see this huge shift, and that's what's coming, but we're not quite there yet. So, you know, I'm sure you've heard the statement. Brian says this all the time, you know, especially when things aren't going just super kosher, right? Friction brings traction, right? You know, when things are going good, you start to get a little traction, right? And you know, that's kind of what happens. And you hear that all the time. You think about somebody, you know, peeling their tires out. Eventually, that thing starts to grab and you start to get some traction. That's the same thing that happens in ministry. Friction brings traction. But there's also another way to look at that. And that's the way I want to look at it today as we start to get into the church is booming. This church, and really HBF as well, if you've looked around, we're growing very quickly. And so we're actually growing so quickly that now, as you know, the pastoral team, we're like, we got to get some more structure in place, because this thing isn't really going to build and grow healthy unless we're prepared for it. And so it's happening, and praise the Lord to you guys, because you're faithful to share the gospel and, you know, just invite people and whatnot. But anyway, the early church was booming. Like, they were getting things done. And so we hear that friction brings traction, but I would also tell you that traction brings friction, right? And I'll explain what I mean by that. Where there's friction, someone, somewhere is getting rubbed the wrong way, right? Where there's friction, right? Somebody is getting their feathers ruffled up. Somebody is not liking everything that's going on. You can't please everyone in the room. It just doesn't work like that. And so when you have traction and it seems like things are really going, that's what's happened in the book of Acts at this point. Well, eventually you're going to start to have a little bit of friction, right? There's going to be something. And it's how you handle the friction that comes when you have traction that defines what kind of church you're going to be. It's how we handle as HBF, because not that we handled it wrong the first time around, but HBF was at this point at one point, and we were growing very quickly. And, you know, it just like, it went up so quick that we didn't know what was going on. And then as quickly as it went up, it went down. And it was like, before anybody knew what had happened, it was like, what just happened? And so, we have learned, I personally have learned, the leaders, you know, and it was not anything that anybody did wrong, but, we have to be ready. Because if we're not ready, you're never going to be able to, shepherd the flock the way that you need to. Because all of a sudden you've got too many sheep and not enough shepherds, right? You've got, too much going on, and you just, like, there's not enough hours in the day. You know, I tell you all the time that I don't think Brian sleeps, and, you know, there's a time that the rest of the pastoral team, we're going to have to learn that if we're going to be able to, you know, keep things in line the way that they need to do and for God to grow this thing. So anyway, you know, where there's friction, somebody's getting rubbed the wrong way, right? Here's an analogy. We're getting into football season, right? Starting next week, there's finally football on TV, right? And so if summer's got to end, there at least needs to be football. That's the way I look at it, because, you know, in the summertime, I love being outside. But if you have a bad NFL team or a bad college team, people look at that team and they're like, yeah, they're really bad. But you know what? They've got some really good players, right? That guy right there, he's like the future of this thing. He's going to hold it together. Back when the Chiefs were nobody, right? People looked and they were like, you know what? They at least got this young quarterback, and, you know, he's going to help them, right? They've got this tight end. He's good to go. Well, now that there's traction and things are going good, people look at the same people, the same players that they were like, oh, they're so good. And they look at him like, well, he's not that good, right? Well, he's like, probably like the third best quarterback in the league. And I mean, you know, if Travis Kelce played for any other team, it'd be the coolest thing in the world that he was dating the most popular woman in the world. But the fact that he plays for the Chiefs is like, oh, nobody cares. And it's the same thing. When there's traction, there's going to be friction, right? When there's things are going to be going good, people are going to start nitpicking the things that aren't so perfect. And so that's where we find the church, the early church in Acts chapter 6. Things are good. The leaders are good. Right? They've replaced Judas. Things are happening, right? They're getting persecuted and they're just like, praise Jesus. All these things are happening. The leaders are good. The people are good. God is good. But yet with all of that traction, there's bound to be some sort of friction, right? You're not going to get a story like the book of Acts, the story of the early church, without some sort of friction. And let me just tell you, in your life and ministry, it won't all be roses. Right? It won't all be like, wow, this is really cool. God's getting tons of glory and we're a part of it. And I'm just telling you, you've got to be ready for the friction, because that's just what happens. That's what you're going to run into. Get in here, man. Don't just peek in. That's just, I mean, it's all good. I didn't say that. So the church is growing rapidly, but without the proper structure. Oh yeah, come on. I won't spit too much on you. The church is growing rapidly, but without the proper structure to grow upon, it may stunt the growth, or worse, die trying. That's what happens. You've got all this friction, or all this traction, but if we don't give some sort of structure to grow, then you're at least going to stunt the growth of it, if not just die trying. These guys say that she cries all the time. This is like the most perfect baby. I'm just telling you. Every time I'm around her, she's just like, I don't know. I'm just telling you. So don't believe anything that they say about this little girl. I'm saying. Anyway. It's kind of like plants in a garden. Anybody plant a garden, right? You plant like these tomato plants. Well, a tomato plant's going to grow really well until what happens? Until it gets so big that it doesn't have something to grow on, right? And so sometimes you have to put in place either tomato cages or, you know, at our house, we've got these, big hoop things. I don't know. And you're supposed to tie the tomatoes up to them as they grow. And so when, we're getting there. So anyway, so if you give it the structure, then as it grows, you can latch onto the structure and it can grow up and up. We've got these little, some sort of flowering things, and like they grow up on their own. And it was really cool because like when they got to the top of this thing, because they're like big hoops, they go between the garden beds, they couldn't go up anymore, so they like just tried to grow up into the air. And they got like a foot tall before they were like, there's nothing up here to grow on. Who knows how tall these things would have grown if there would have been more structure. Well, that's the same thing. Having the proper structure in place will allow a church to grow forward instead of stunting it every time that it reaches its capacity. If a church reaches its quote-unquote capacity and there's no structure, what's going to happen? Well, people are going to leave. They're going to be like, well, there's nowhere else for me to go here. I can't grow anymore. I can't do anymore here. And so it's the same thing. The family ministry as a whole at HBF, so most of you guys know that I kind of took on the family ministry this year. And we prayed about it for a long time. And there's just so much that goes into it. Every time I turn around, I'm like, oh, that's family ministry too. And there's just so much. And praise the Lord for all that. But it's growing through some of this right now at HBF. All of these ministries, they're self-functioning. But at some point, Brian's like, we've got to be able to get all of these to where they're not just functioning self-sufficiently, but they're complementing one another. And they're now growing together so that we can grow up. And so we're trying to figure all that out right now. And so I'm as I pray through this thing, and I've been talking to Brian about it, and like, we're trying to put like the structure in place. And right now it seems like kind of empty. It's kind of like when you put a small tomato plant, you plant it, and then you put this massive cage around it. And it's like, this is really, it's odd looking. Because like, the plant's not very big. It doesn't even touch the sides of this thing. What's going to happen? But because that's in place, as it grows, it has something to hang on and has something to continue to go up on. So there's going to be a time in any ministry, in any church, where there's going to be like this odd structure that's in place. And it's like, what is that really even there for? But it's there for the next step. It's there for what we don't see. It's there for us walking by faith and saying, God, we trust you. And that's what we're doing in all these things. And so, you know, some people, they think that too much structure, it's confining. And I promise I'm getting somewhere with this. I haven't even got into Acts yet. But they think that structure, it's confining. But it's actually the opposite when you think about the way the Lord talks about it. I've learned in ministry that those who don't desire structure actually don't desire growth. They want to do things their way so that they can keep their thumb on it. They can keep it just exactly how they want it, right? And those who don't desire structure don't desire growth. You think about a broken family, like a wife who doesn't want to submit. Right? She doesn't like the structure. Well, it's because she doesn't want to grow in the things. It's like a husband not wanting to lead his wife. He doesn't want to grow into being a leader. So he's like, well, I don't want to go to church because that's what they're going to tell me they want me to do. And those who don't desire structure in their life, they don't desire growth. And that's just what you see in the Bible. So here's what I got today to get through this. And so there's like four steps in this cycle of growth. And it's just kind of like goes in a circle. And I was going to write this on the board. I don't even know if this works. I don't ever write on the board, but that's why. Okay. It's how it goes. So there's four steps to this. So there's like this traction at the top. And you know, that kind of leads down to friction. And that leads down to, and this will tie into what we're doing today, what we go through today in this book. But I already forgot what it is. It's godly wisdom. I don't even know why I'm writing this up here because I'm going to stand in front of it. You're going to be able to see it. And then there's obedient action. I don't even know how to spell that.
What?
I want to put an A there.
Hey,
go to HBI for 1 week and now all of a sudden we're just... big dog. Big dog. So we'll go through this here in a minute. So here's what these four steps look like. So as we go through this, and it's going to tie right into what we're going to see in the book of Acts. So you've got traction. Things are good, right? Things are happening. Whatever ministry you're in, it just seems like, man, everything we touch, people are getting saved. Everything's happening. The church is growing. All this is, well, that's what we would call traction. Things are happening. Well, typically, you're going to go from there to some sort of friction, right? It says in verse 1 in chapter 6, it says, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, well, let's just stop there. Things were happening. Up to this point in the book of Acts, it was addition, then it was multiplication, then it was multitudes. Like, things were hip-hopping. I mean, just this thing was growing. It was really getting done. And it says, and in those days when the number of the disciples, it was multiplied. You know, we weren't adding disciples. It was like multiplication. You know, Chris had led this guy to the Lord, and then that guy had led two more guys to the Lord. And like, that's what multiplication looks like. It's not just addition anymore, but now the people that you've led to the Lord are leading other people to the Lord, and you can't even keep track of it. Right? I remember at one point when somebody was like, you know, you'll never know when you get to heaven the impact that you will have had on different people's lives and, you know, just the different generations. And I'm like, I don't know that many people. I'm pretty sure I'll be able to keep track of it. And then now I look back over the years that we've been saved, and that's mostly because I'm not getting any younger, and, you know, God's done some things. And I'm like, I can't keep track of some of the things, because I know that, you know, I've discipled people who are now discipling other people, and they're getting saved, and I'm just like, this is insane. Right? We discipled Tyson and Holly Simon. They're the only ones that we've discipled that aren't still at HBF. Well, Tyson just went to India with Brian. Right? And they're doing things down. Coincidentally enough, they discipled Mitch and Jody, right, later on. And so you just never know how that thing's going to go. And so you don't know who all you're going to impact, but things are multiplying in the church. And that's what's happening. There's traction. But then later on in verse 1, you start to see a little bit of friction. It says, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. What this means was there was kind of one sect of these people who had gotten saved that were like, wait a minute, my mom or whoever, the widow in my family, they're not getting taken care of by the church like we think they ought to. Right? And so what are you guys going to do about this? They start murmuring. They don't even just go straight to the horse, you know, and talk to the horse's mouth. They're just, you know, they start murmuring. They start disputing. Murmuring is never good in the Bible, by the way. You never find a good context of murmuring in the Bible. Come to think of it, I can't think of a good context in the world where murmuring's ever been good, but just throwing that out there. So you see, there's murmuring. Murmuring always comes from a heart of discontentment, just so you know. Right? If you're someone who ever finds yourself murmuring about something and you're like, no, I've got a good heart, I'm just telling you, check again. Be like David in the book of Psalms and say, Lord, search my heart. Because murmuring always comes from a heart of discontentment, right? I'm not saying, I'm just saying. I don't know what it's about. I'm just telling you, it only comes from a heart of discontentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 6, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain, right? Yeah, that's what, you know, we're only going to have contentment with God, right, if we do it that way. It's got to be through the Lord, right? But godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, we need to be content in the things that the Lord has given us. Now, that doesn't mean we need to be content with our spiritual growth. You should always be growing and learning and going. But, you know, you don't want to be content in the fact that, like, well, I don't need to grow anymore because, you know, I've been through D1 or I've been through D2 or I've been through HBI. Well, okay, what's the next step then? Don't ever be just content in the sense of, well, I've done everything I can do. But you do need to be content in the fact that, like, the Lord has given you what He's given you. It doesn't always have to be about the next paycheck. It doesn't always have to be about the next vehicle or the next, you know, house or the next ministry. It drives me crazy when people are like that. Well, I've served in this ministry quite a while. I'm ready to move on up. Well, that's interesting. Did the Lord tell you to do that? Because, you know, we need to make sure that we're just doing what God told us to do. And when God's ready for you to move, He'll make it very clear that you're not supposed to be here anymore and you need to be going somewhere else. But the people who want to just skip and hip hop around in ministry because they're like, oh, I'm above that now. Well, that usually doesn't work out for them. I'll just throw it out there. So anyway, godliness and contentment. So murmuring is the opposite of what the Lord actually wants from us. We murmur to as many people, not the Lord, we murmur to as many people as we can, trying to get people on our side so that we can, you know, change our circumstances through other people's self-pity and, you know, different things like that. But the Lord, He desires something different. He desires us to pray to one person and trust that He'll take care of all of it, right? He wants you to just bring it to Him and leave it there. Take it to His feet, lay it down, and walk away, right? It says that He says you can take His yoke because it's easy and light, right? And He'll take all of your burden. But instead, we're like, well, this isn't really having anything to do with God. This has got everything to do with this person and what they're doing and what they're not doing. But they never want to go to the person. They want to murmur about it and dispute about it. And it just never turns out well. That's what we see here. These people are murmuring. I'm sure if they would have just went to the apostles, they'd have been like, yeah, we can definitely do something about this. But it says that they were murmuring. That the widows in their area were not getting taken care of, right? Somebody wasn't taking the Lord's Supper to them or whatever it is. That's one of the things that the deacons at HBF do is, you know, if they can't come to church, the deacons take the Lord's Supper to them, right? Or, you know, if they don't have family that can help them, they'll help them move or they'll help them do different things. That's what the deacons do. The deacons, they deek. They're servants. Well, that's what deeking is serving, but it is, yeah. So anyway, God desires us to pray. The third step in this thing is we see godly wisdom, right? It comes from the Word of God or godly counsel, right? Good ideas and godly wisdom are not the same, by the way, right? Good ideas and godly wisdom are not the same. So here's a question just for you, and we're going to get into what this looks like practically here in a minute. But, you know, who do you have in your life that you know that you can get godly wisdom from? That if you, I mean, obviously you know you can get godly wisdom from the Word. But everyone in here should have somebody that they know, like, something's going on, I need some godly wisdom. This is the person that I know, no matter what, I can go to. Right? You need to have that person. You should have those people in your life. But by the way, godly wisdom doesn't just come from people that you know are going to agree with you. Right? Sometimes that's what people think. Well, I know that this person, they're on my side on this, so I'm going to go and ask what they think. Right? Godly wisdom comes from typically the same person over and over again because you know that they're going to tell you what the word says. Right? That's just how it works. You know, when people's marriage gets really, really bad, they come to the church for counsel. Right? But typically, it's always after they've tried other things. Right? Oh, we've tried talking to this person or that person, and they just only saw things once. You know why they come to the church? Because they know they're going to get exactly what the Word of God says. They finally just, at least one party or the other has decided, you know what? I'm willing to submit to the Word of God no matter what it says. Even if it means that I have to change, we both have to change. I just think it's interesting the way that works. When you want what the Word of God's actually going to say, well, coincidentally, that's when you come to the church. We've tried secular counsel, we've tried this. Interesting. What's the Word say? Anyway, so there's godly wisdom. Who do you know that you can get that from? And then there's the last thing in this cycle. There's this obedient action. God will always bless a heart of obedience. Notice I said a heart of obedience, not just the action of obedience. Because there's a lot of times in my life that I've done the action of obedience with a bad heart. And I promise God didn't bless it, not even a little bit. Right? God's after the heart so much more than the action. Right? Every time, even from the Old Testament, he's like, do I have as much pleasure and sacrifice as I do obedience, you know, talking to Saul? It's been that way from the beginning. We'll see two cycles of this, just this thing, and it's just kind of like the wheel. Think about your ministry, think about your life. This is how it happens. You could turn it and say, well, it's friction first, and however you want to do it. Somewhere along the way, you're in this somewhere, and you have to decide. A lot of times we end up here, we've known godly wisdom, but we don't want to be obedient to the action. So we just find ourselves somewhere right about here. And we're like, oh, I've tried all the actions. Well, have you tried the obedient action yet? Because typically when you do that, you'll find yourself back to, well, now there's traction. Just understand that you won't just stay with traction. Because remember, where there's traction, there's bound to be some sort of friction. That's how ministry works. You know, that's just how the church eventually works. So, excuse me, we'll see two cycles of this, and I want you to see the difference in result between those who receive godly wisdom and those who don't. So, let's just kind of walk through this chapter. So, I'm going to just kind of move through it. It's a little bit different than the way I normally would do it. I usually have different points, but now that I've kind of went through the points, I want to just walk through how it fits into what's happening here. So, in those days when the number of the disciples have multiplied, things are good, things are happening, the church is growing, there arose a murmuring. Okay, so now they've moved on down to the Grecians among the Hebrews because their widows were neglected of the daily ministration. So, there's this murmuring, there's this friction. But it doesn't have to stay that way. Too often we choose to stay there. We choose to stay in murmur land, right? I just made that up. But we choose to stay there. We choose to stay in this land of self-pity. We choose to stay in this, well, I guess this is just what I've got. Well, it is if that's the attitude you're going to have. Or you can, you know, grow through something. Even the hard things. Are you going to choose to grow through it or are you just going to, you know, endure it? It says in verse 2 to 4, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So basically the quote-unquote pastors are like, what do you want us to do? You want us to quit doing exactly what the word Jesus told us to do, right? And teaching and growing people so that we can take care of the tasks? He says that's not good for us to do. But then they had an idea, a plan. He said, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you. Notice he doesn't say that we'll choose. He says, look ye out among you. Go back to when we chose deacons recently. The body chooses the deacons, right? He says, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Like, there's so much wisdom in what they just said, what Peter just said. We're not going to quit doing what God told us to do so that we can make people happy. That's basically what he just said. We're not going to quit doing what we know we were commanded to do just to make some people happy. Because you know what would have happened if they would have done that? More people would have been unhappy. The multiplication would have stopped because now instead of going and sending and growing, they would have been just taking care of what they had. Right? A lot of churches do that. They get so big and then they're like, the doors are shut to the outside. It's R4 and no more. Right? And it's just like the same people come to church every week. There's never a guest. And it's just like, I guess we'll be here till we die. Right? And then I don't know what happens after that. There's so many dead churches like that. And they're like, well, we have church every week. You're right, you do. When's the last time there was any kind of growth? Right? in you personally or in, you know, the church? When was their last night? So they were really wise when they said that. I tell you what, we're going to keep doing what we're doing, but let's find some people that can take care of those things. You're right. There's a need here. But we're not going to quit doing what we're doing. You can't expect the leaders to do everything. Like, there's some wisdom there. You can't expect Pastor Brian to do everything. I promise, the dude has to sleep at some point. Right? And, you know, he tries to take so much load off of the rest of the pastors even, and it's just like, the rest of the body, you can't expect the pastoral team to do everything. And honestly, let me just tell you, you can't expect your deacons to do everything. Right? At some point, like, yeah, it would be nice if they would come help you mow your yard every now and then, but like, at some point maybe you ought to hire somebody. I don't know, I'm just saying, like, they're there for needs, temporary needs. But if it's like a long-term deal, you got to work this thing out. Now, there's also, I mean, we don't have time to get into it, there's a difference between a widow and a widow indeed, and the Bible clearly lays that out, and we can get into that at a different time. But anyway, that was the deal. There was this dispute between my widows aren't going to take care of. So he said, I tell you what, look out 7 men of honest report, and let's let them do that work. Just the daily, the ministering, and we're going to stick to the Word of God, getting the gospel out, the things like that, okay? That's what he says. Okay, that makes sense. There's godly wisdom. There's also some requirements for the deacons in here that I think is interesting. You know, he says that they need to be full of the Holy Ghost, so they got to be saved. You can't just call Uncle Joe because he's a good old boy and whatever. You know, they got to be saved, and what else does it say about them? It says that they got to be wise. They got to be full of Holy Ghost and wisdom. Right? At this point, that was the only two. He says they got to be full of the Holy Ghost and they got to be full of wisdom. Well, the Apostle Paul, later on in the book of 1 Timothy, he expounds on this a little bit. You can go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13, and see the full list of what we use now for, you know, the requirements for a deacon. I don't have time to go and read it. You can go read it on your own. I want to get through this. But, you know, that's what we use today, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. It's after where he gives the qualifications of a bishop or a pastor. Then he goes into, he says, likewise, these are the qualifications of a deacon, right? And so when we appoint deacons at HBF, we tell people, look out among you men of this stature. And then they go through and they pick them, and it's interesting. It's never like, well, there's like 40 guys to choose from. It's typically the body picks the same group of guys every time. Now, there's always some that have a few votes, but I'm just telling you, like, the same guys, and it's just like the body does a really good job of choosing their deacons. We have a really good church when it comes to things like that, right? And it tells me that these men have these character qualities just instilled in their life. And so it's just really easy. It makes the job of the pastoral team, it's really easy. So anyway, we see that. We see this godly wisdom, and then we go into verses 5 and 6, and we see this obedient action from it. They could have been like, no, we want you to do it. No, they were obedient to it. In verse 5 and 6, it says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. That doesn't happen very often, by the way. It's not very often that you can say anything and it pleases everybody, right? But it says the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenius and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So everybody's good with it, right? There's this obedient action. They're like, okay, sweet, sounds good. We'll appoint these guys. Everything's good. Everything's happening, right? Notice the structure in the early church. God's on top. You've got the apostles. They're laying their hands on the deacons. You find out later that there's leaders, right? There's just a nice structure. There's nice lattice for everything to grow on. You get to the multitude of people, all of the believers. There's this nice structure. Without everyone submitting to the structure, there would have been chaos, right? Some people would have been like, well, I want the apostles to do it. Well, I just feel like Jesus needs to come back and do it or whatever. No, everybody submits to the structure. There's no chaos. Everything's good. We have a very similar structure at HBF. Every ministry should function this way, right? You've got God is the head. You've got Pastor Brian. Then there's a team of 6 other pastors, right? And then we've got the deacons, right? Then we've got these ministry leaders. We have a ministry coordination meeting today. We have basically all the ministry leaders get together once a month, right? And then from there, you've got, you know, just the ministries, and you've got the church, all the things. There's this nice structure that everybody knows how they can grow and what they need to do to take that next step. And, you know, there's a reason that we have things, and, you know, Brian doesn't just name things randomly. Everything he does is very purposed, right? We have the same structure here. The laying of hands shows the structure. It says that they laid their hands on them. They're basically saying that we are appointing you to this work. But then, in verse 7 and 8, you know, we see this obedient action. What's that lead to? Well, the church is back on top, right? They had this issue. They took care of it very biblically, and now there's traction again. In verse 7 to 8, it says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied. Again, right? Multiplied. In Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Even these lost religious leaders, some of them were getting saved because they were like, there's actually something happening here. Right? There's actually a verse in John 12:42 where something similar happened when Jesus was preaching. And eventually some of the religious leaders were like, I guess maybe we're going to have to join him. If you can't beat him, better join him, I guess. And so that's not the only time that this happened, but it doesn't happen very often. John 12:42 is the same type of thing. But this goes on. The word of God increased. There's multiplication. There's this great company of priests that are obedient. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Not that Stephen was, excuse me, any greater than the other deacons. This is just the one that they're talking about. And they actually lead into Stephen in the next chapter. So they're using him as an example. I don't think these other guys were any less of guys, right? They're just using Stephen as an example. So he's doing these. He's full of faith and power, did great wonders, and all these things are happening. So there's now traction again. Everything's happening. But again, if you're going to have traction, well, I told you, it's going to bring something. If there's traction, eventually there's going to be some sort of friction. Well, this time the friction comes without. Sometimes it's going to come from within, in the body of Christ, and sometimes it's going to come from without. Well, this time it comes from without. Stephen, he's doing all these things. Everything's hip-hopping and everything's happening again. Sorry, I got something going on in my throat. It says, then there arose certain of the synagogues. So these are religious leaders, okay? These aren't churchgoers, synagogues. Which is called, you know that these are crazy guys. These are like, you know, doomsday prepper type of guys. They've got like three different names for who they are. They can't just be, you know, in one group. They've got like all these different, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. We just can't be of one. We're like a subsect of a subsect of a, whatever, man. So they're disputing with Stephen because they don't like what he's saying. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. These guys come, they're complaining, they don't like what he's saying, but they can't even come up and trap him in his words. Same thing happened with Jesus, by the way. You know, they always tried to come and catch him in his words, and they were finally like, well, we just can't, so we're leaving, whatever. But what happens? It says then in verse 11, they suburned men, I think that's how you say that, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. That suburb men, they bribed. That's what that means. I didn't know that. I had to look it up. And so they bribed people because they were like, well, we can't find fault in him, but we'll give money to these other guys and they'll say that they found fault in him. So they bribed these people to basically speak blasphemy. Same thing they did with Jesus, by the way, right? They wanted to catch him in his words, but they couldn't. So finally they were like, they just took him to the council and everybody was saying different things. Nobody could agree on what they were arguing about, but they were just, we don't like him, right? That's basically what everybody could agree on. We don't know why we don't like him. We just don't like him. They don't make me feel good, right? That's the world we live in today, by the way. You ask people why they don't like somebody and a lot of times it's just like, I don't really know why. They don't make me feel right. Well, I don't know. We had an issue like that recently at HBF. And that's all I'll say about it. But just because somebody doesn't make you feel all warm and fuzzy doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with them, right? I'm just saying. Sometimes you just need to be the hands and feet of Jesus and let God work it out. But anyway, nobody could tell why. They just don't like him. I don't know. Anyway, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and they set false witness which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. They go back to, he's talking bad about the temple. We don't even know what else he's saying, but we don't like what he's saying about our religion. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? We're not going to follow the law of Moses anymore? No, actually, that Jesus told you that, and you didn't want to hear it the first time. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face, and it had been the face of an angel. She's just talking to me. We talk all the time. We don't talk like that, though. Anyway, these people, let me just say this. Religion, even today, is still one of the biggest hang-ups for the world we live in. Religion is still one of the biggest hang-ups. You want to know why somebody, a lot of times, that you're witnessing to won't get saved? Their religion gets in the way. Right? I had somebody texting me this week about, you know, the Catholic Church of all things. And they're like, isn't this, like, this verse in the Bible completely contrary to what they do? And I'm like, glad you got that. Interesting. You know, they just must not read that, I guess. I don't know. Anyway, it was in our daily reading this week. Religion's still one of the biggest hang-ups. These people were so caught up in their religion that they were missing God right in front of their face. Right? They missed Jesus right here, and then later on they missed those who were telling about Jesus, right? In chapter 7, as we get into it next week, we basically see, well, let's just read the rest of it. They have heard him say these things in verse 15. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as if in the face of an angel. So he basically has an audience now of these religious leaders. And Stephen basically gives this huge rebuttal, or apology as some people would say it, not like an I'm sorry apology, but like this, you know, rebuttal as to what they've asked. And, you know, as we get into chapter 7, he goes through the history of Israel, and they're like, oh yeah, we remember that, until he gets to the point where he was like, you're stiff-necked and hard-hearted, right? And then they were like, oh, we don't agree with that. And then they kill him, right? Interesting, that's the way the cycle works, because when they hear the wisdom that he gives them for this big, long chapter, they don't want to submit to it. There is no obedient action. And so that's where they'll be. Right? That's where these religious people will be until they decide they want to be obedient and take the action that they need to. The same thing happens in ministry. The same thing happens in our lives. We get into this same cycle over and over again. And at some point, we get too caught up in religion. We get too caught up in whatever it is. We get too caught up in me world, right? It's about me. It's about the things that I have going, or the things that I don't have going, or the things that I need, or whatever. And we get so caught up in me, and we can't just keep moving forward, right? Find who you need that has godly counsel and be obedient to it. Go to the Word of God. Find out how to grow. Stop being stuck in a funk, like the world calls it, and take the next step to grow, whatever that means. Take the next step to be what it is that God wants you to be. Man, I get so tired of people like, I just don't know what to do. You know exactly what to do. You just don't want to do it, right? At some point, you're going to have to be. I can't be obedient for you. I can tell you 7 different ways how you need to be obedient, right? In the Word of God. But at some point, you have to take the step that says, okay, I guess that's what we'll do. Right? That's where it is. And we all get caught in the cycle. So wherever it is in the cycle that you're at, be expecting the next. If things are going really good for you, don't be caught off guard when there's some sort of friction. You can't make everybody happy. Find godly wisdom, be obedient to it, and just stay where we need to be. Right? We started this year, right, with everybody being. I thought about this a lot while I was on vacation. You know, we talked about this, everybody be and everybody bring. And you guys know what everybody bring means. You need to be inviting people. Not because we want Passpoint to be huge, but because we want I want God to be glorified. But everybody be is just you being exactly what it is that God has called you to be. Whatever it is that God has told you, this is where I want you to do. This is how I want you to grow. This is where I want you to be. Do that until he tells you to do something different. Stop just thinking, okay, well, I've done that. Okay, you've done that, and God will be glad to send you somewhere else when he's ready. But stop trying to hip-hop and jump around. Be obedient to the thing that he's asked you to do, and do it until he comes back, or until he tells you to do something different. But stop trying to be like the whatever it is. We're a part of something so much bigger than us. And the sooner that we realize that, the sooner that we can grow. And the body of Christ is going to grow. Don't be scared of structure. Don't be scared of growth. Because, man, I'm telling you, it's coming. HBF is like, it's getting ready. And we got to be ready for it. Not that we want this huge church, but like, we're getting ready to see some really cool things happen. Right? There's a lot of mission trips coming up next year. There's a lot of things that like, there's so many opportunities for growth. The question is, are you ready for it? Or are you just content with where you're at? Because, I mean, that's up to you. All right, let's pray. I'm over time. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for being good to us. I pray that you just really convict our hearts as we just look into these things. And, you know, we saw, you know, Peter and the gang, they really did a good job of, you know, addressing an issue that could have, you know, really stunted or stumbled the growth of the church. But instead, they were wise. They sought your face, and they were obedient to what you told them to do. And we can do the same thing with any issue we have here at HBF or in our families and our lives. I just pray that we would be obedient to you, we would grow, and that we would be ready to, you know, take that godly wisdom and actually apply it and be obedient in our heart, not just in our actions. So I pray you spend us out this week as lights in a dark world. Be with Brian as he gets into the book of Titus today. I'm really excited about that, and just pray that you just use him. I know he's fired up about it, so I just bless the church, bless the growth, bless all the ministry activity we got coming up. There's a lot of Passpoint events coming and different things. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to grow us in you, so that we can be obedient to grow in the church as well. So just allow us to give you the glory for everything that we do in Christ's name. Amen. Did you take attendance, Paige?